the book of Amos. Now here's the deal. Fair warning, it doesn't like turn upbeat suddenly once we've passed chapter 5, okay? And I'll tell you, like, I spent some time with the Lord today just going like, Lord, this is hard. Amos is a hard book. Like, I'm having a hard time teaching Amos. It's really hard to find good stuff there, you know, like, as far as, like, positive, you know, like, and here's the thing, right? Like, Amos wasn't written to be played on, you know, K-Love, right? It's not positive and encouraging. It's not. It is mournful, and warning after warning after warning, and you see the mourning heart of a righteous heavenly Father who created these, you know, who created people to be his own, particularly Israel, to be his own unique, special people, and they have continuously turned their back on God, no matter how many times he has sent a messenger, prophets, to go there and to speak to them. So realize that as we get to this, like, we just sang, I want you to consider this, thought about this during worship. All the songs we sang during worship are good songs, appropriate songs, and at the same time, they display the exact opposite of the heart of the people of Israel at the time that Amos goes and delivers this message from the Lord to the people in Israel. And understand, like, there is no place I'd rather be than right here in the love of Christ. That's where I want to be. We want a revival. We want the fire of revival to pour out. Why? Because unless there is a mighty move of God, we as a people, we as a nation are heading in the same direction that Israel was in the days that Amos was sent to prophesy to them. And so important that we understand, like, this book of Amos, this tells us where America could be soon enough if there's not a great revival, right? And so I just kind of lay that out, you know, for you to say, like, consider those things as we're going through this. This is a great warning for the church even today. So Amos chapter 5, we pick it up in verse 18, and here's what we'll do for the sake of time. We'll just read through the rest of chapter 5 so that we can jump in and finish chapter 5 and 6 and possibly 7. So Amos 5, verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. What will that day of the Lord be for you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be like a man who flees from a lion only to have a bear confront him. He goes home and rests his hand against the wall only to have a snake bite him. Won't the day of the Lord be darkness rather than light, even gloom without any brightness in it? I despise your feasts. I can't stand the stench of your solemn assemblies. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will have no regard for your fellowship offerings of fatted cattle. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. House of Israel, was it sacrifices and grain offerings that you presented to me during the 40 years in the wilderness? But you have taken up Sakoth, your king, and Kaiwan, your star god, images you have made for yourselves. So I will send you into exile beyond Damascus. The Lord, the God of armies, is his name. He has spoken. Father, I pray, God, that you would speak, Lord, to us in the same way as you speak, God, throughout your word. Lord, that there would be a message that is loud and clear to each one of us individually, Lord, as your Spirit ministers to us, to our hearts, to our minds in this place, as you, Lord, be our teacher, your Spirit, the teacher, the one that teaches us all things, Lord. And God, that we pray for those here in the sanctuary, those watching online, the youth next door, the kids down the hall, even for the littlest ones in the nursery, Lord, that a word would go forth to every single heart, God, that is with us. Lord, that our hearts and our minds, God, would be changed as a result of your word going forth. But God, just that it would be your word that goes forth from all of us that are teaching in this place tonight, that it would be by your Spirit that we speak, that it would be for your glory, God, that we speak, Lord. That it would be for the edification, the building up, God, of those in attendance, God, that we speak. But Lord, that we would speak with your heart, that we would speak your word, and that there would be a power that accompanies that, Lord, because it is a word spoken by your Spirit. So God, would you meet us here? Would you do that very thing? Would you not allow it to be a time where the teachers are just speaking words, God, but where, God, we are speaking your word, God, as you lay it upon our hearts and upon our lips. God, help us, God, to receive from you and to live differently, Lord, than when we walked in as a result, God. Or, Lord, continue, Lord, changing us. Continue, God, that good work which you have begun in each one of us that you are faithful to complete, Lord. But, Father, have your way within us. Accomplish your will within our lives, God. For we love you, and we thank you, and we trust you for these things as we ask you for them now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we've been making our way, obviously, through the book of Amos. We've been going verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And last week, we got through chapter 4 and part of chapter 5. And if you remember sort of that main theme, the main message that God speaks through Amos there in chapter 5 is seek God and live. There is this continuous calling to repent and to come back to God, to repent, to come back to God, to repent, to come back to God. And yet every time that message is delivered, the Lord also delivers through Amos, yet you wouldn't, yet you refuse, yet you continue to rebel, yet you continue to go away from me and not towards me, and therefore there is a calamity coming. There is my judgment coming. The wrath of God is coming upon you, so therefore seek God and live. Repent, 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 and yet you refuse to repent. And so we've sort of seen this over and over. Over and over throughout the message that God gave to Amos to speak to Israel. And again, don't forget Amos, and we'll see it in the text tonight. Amos is just he's just a shepherd. He raises sheep. That's what he does. He's not a prophet. He just the Lord called him to be a prophet for this moment. But he's not the son of a prophet. He doesn't come from a long line of prophets. His grandfather's not a prophet. His great-grandfather's not a prophet. He is simply a man who was yielded to the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm going to send you. Here's a word. I want you to leave Judah, and I want you to go up north to Israel and deliver this word. So again, we saw last week, seek God and live. Seek God and live. Seek God and live. You need to do these things. Well, look at what God says now again in verse 18. He says, woe to you. Now, who he's speaking to? He's speaking to the Israelites. And as chapter 4 and chapter 5 established for us, he's talking about those that worship at the altars that are set up in Bethel and Gilgal. Those altars that have golden calves on them. This is not people that are worshiping God. This is a false religion. It is a fake substitute for what God established, for what God spoke to Moses up on Mount Sinai so that Moses would teach the children of Israel, so that when they got there into Israel, not only would they have a place to offer offerings there in the tabernacle, but once they got into the land, that there would be a place established, which God eventually establishes as the city of Jerusalem, where the temple is built. You remember, David lays out all the plans. Solomon puts it all together, constructs the whole thing, and the Lord says, this is the place where my name is going to dwell, and this is the place where you're going to come, and you're going to worship me in the way that I told you, in the way that I prescribed for you. This is how you'll meet with me. But instead, as Jeroboam and Rehoboam, as they both become kings at the same time, Rehoboam becomes king, he refuses to be gracious to the people of Israel, and Jeroboam, he takes the northern tribes and becomes king over them. That becomes Israel. Rehoboam continues being the king over the southern tribes there. That becomes Judah. And what does Rehoboam do, if you remember? He sets up golden calves. The very same thing that Aaron set up. He sets up golden calves, only he makes up his own feasts, if you remember. He makes up his own holidays. He makes up his own priesthood. None of the priests that were of the Levites are priests there in Israel. They are those who have been appointed by wicked men. So Israel, they worship a false god in a false way, with false priests, with false holidays, all of it. The whole thing is fake. None of it glorifies God. None of it. Because all of it takes people away from God. And important to realize that as we continue through this. Because then God says to those people who don't worship God, who worship a fake God through means of the golden calf and a fake religion and fake priests and all of it, God says to them, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. And you know, you read that, and at first you almost seems like, geez, that's kind of out of sorts for the Lord to say. The day of the Lord. I mean, why would you, you know, I mean, if you're really a child of God, you would kind of long for the day of the Lord, knowing that that's it. That's the kind of, you know, the final summation of all things. But again, what they were doing, it was a mockery of what God gave to Israel on Mount Sinai. So even though God says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord, he says it in reference to the way that they falsely understood it from their false religion. You understand, they thought the day of the Lord was going to bring mercy to them, but they only applied, the day of the Lord, it only applied to those who faithfully followed him. In the case of the Israelites, they would only see judgment from the day of the Lord because they had been continuously rebellious against God. So again, look it, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. What will the day of the Lord be for you? It will be darkness and not light. The day of the Lord is not going to be a blessing for you. It's not going to be the mercy of God for you. It's not going to be the grace of God revealed to you. No, it's going to be the wrath of God, the judgment of God. It'll be like a man who flees from a lion, only to have a bear confront him. Do you see, they think this is going to be good, and God says, no, you don't understand. You think you could just say you're Israelites and you're from the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that's not who you are. That's not what you're acting like. You're acting exactly like all the nations surrounding you, all of the pagan nations around you. And God's already established that fact in the first five chapters here. He said, it's going to be horrible. It's going to be like a man who flees from a lion only to have a bear confront him. Like, I got away from the lion. Oh, it's a bear, right? Like, it's not going to be good for you. He says he goes home and rests his hand against the wall only to have a snake bite him. You run from the lion and you're confronted by the bear and you run away from the bear and you get home and you put your hand against the wall and you go, and you're snake bit. The idea is you can run, but you cannot hide from what's coming. You're not going to escape what is coming, and you're not going to escape it because of your own rebellion and sin against me. It's intense what God says here. He says, won't the day of the Lord be darkness rather than light, even gloom without any brightness in it? There is nothing good for you in thinking that it's going to be okay when the day of the Lord comes. And look at what God says as he lays this out. He says, I despise your feasts. You have these feasts that you're having to golden calves. Your feasts aren't to me at all. Your feasts are to golden calves. I hate that. It doesn't glorify me. It mocks me. And God is not going to be mocked. God isn't going to share his glory with another. You're glorifying a golden calf and mocking me. You're thumbing your nose right in my face. I despise your feasts. I can't stand the stench of your solemn assemblies. Oh, and you come together and you burn incense, it smells like garbage to me. It is not good because it's not given to me. You're not praying to me at all. You're praying to golden calves. And again, look what he says. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I'm not going to accept that. I wanted your heart. And you ran from me. You despised me. He says, I'll have no regard for your fellowship offering of fatted cattle. That's not going to impress me just because you go and get the best cow now and suddenly offer it to me because you're not doing it from your heart. I don't have your heart. You just want to buy me off so that you can get past this thing? No, that's not going to happen. He says, take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. It's sort of akin to what Paul says to us there in 1 Corinthians 13. If I have not love, then I sound like a clanging cymbal. God says, you're over here singing these love songs to a golden calf, and all I hear is a bunch of racket that is horrendous. There's nothing that you're offering me, and I won't receive it. He says, you want to know what you can do? Instead of suddenly trying to pay me off with your offerings and your songs and your incense, how about this? Let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. He gives this word picture of a waterfall that then flows down and becomes a stream. He says, how about you let justice flow like water? Because what have we learned from the first five chapters of Amos is that those that were in charge, those that were, you know, that were wealthy, those that were the importance, the elites, if you will, all they did was use all of their wealth for their own advantage, and they harmed everybody else in the process. They did not honor God with what God gave them. He says, how about you do this? How about let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream? You understand what God is saying is that in the land there is no justice and there is no righteousness. This is the problem. This is what came upon Israel as a result of their sin, of their constant running away from God and running to all of the idols, the little g gods all around them, is that in doing so, there was no more justice in the land. God wanted that to be reestablished. There was no more righteousness in the land. God wanted that to be a part of what his people were and what happened in his land, that the land that he gave to his people whom he called out of nothing. He says, house of Israel, was it sacrifices and grain offerings that you presented to me during the 40 years in the wilderness? Was that what you were doing? Because he says, but you have taken up Sakith, your king, and Kaiwan, your star god. And we'll get to this in a second. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen actually deals with this in relation to the continuous rebellion of Israel against God here. And he makes this clear. No, he's talking about Molech here. This is probably a localized name. Israel probably changed the name of Molech, to Sakith and these sort of things, which was pretty common in those days. But he says, but you have taken up Sakith, your king, and Kaiwan, your star god, images you have made for yourselves. That's not me. That's not who I am. These are images. You formed these things out of gold and silver and rocks and all of this. That's not who I am. These are falsifications here. He said, so I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, Syria there, beyond Damascus. You go way past Syria there. The Lord, the God of armies, or God of hosts, is his name, and he has spoken. You see, God was not then, nor is he now, ever pleased when we mock him by doing things we feel like instead of what he has commanded us to do. And again, Stephen under inspiration, or Stephen, however you want to say it. It has a PH, so I say Stephen, and some people like, it's Stephen. Well, then they should put a V, all right? So Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke about all of this as well when he was reminding the Israelites of their long-standing rebellion in Acts chapter 7, just before they stone him. As a matter of fact, this is the last, this is Stephen's sort of going out sermon. He's speaking to the people, revealing to them who Jesus is, but revealing their hard-heartedness, their stubbornness, their continual rebellion. And as soon as he wraps up his sermon, they stone him to death, as you know. But it says here in Acts chapter 7, we'll go back to verse 37 just for context. He says, this is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. He is the one who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. He received living oracles to give us. He got the law. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. You know the whole story there. We covered all of that here on Wednesday nights. They even made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice to the idol, and were celebrating what their hands had made. God turned away and gave them up to worship the stars of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, particularly here in Amos, house of Israel, did you bring me offerings and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness? You took up the tent of Molech and the star of your god, Rephan, the images that you made to worship. So I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. God's making things really clear here. I have called you to myself over and over and over, and you continued to refuse. You continued to do your own thing. You continued to profane my name. You continued to make a mockery out of things. You continued with your fake and false religion. You continued to run after all of the gods of the nations north, south, east, and west of you. And because of that, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, beyond Syria. It's going to be the Assyrians that are going to come in a short amount of time, in fact, who will conquer Israel and take them captive. The Lord, the God of armies, or Lord of hosts is a more traditional way of saying that. The Lord, the God of armies, is his name. He has spoken. And when God uses this term, when he says the Lord of hosts or the God of armies here, he says, listen, there's an army coming that's going to conquer you. And I'm telling you that as the one that has all authority, who is the God of armies. There is a physical army that's coming to take you over because you walked away from the God of armies. I would have protected you. I would have held you. I would have provided for you. I would have been your God. You could have been my people, but you continued to run away despite all of the things that I have done to get your attention and to draw you back. And again, we talked about all of that last week. So look at how this continues here. He says, woe to those, verse 1 of chapter 6, woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the hill of Samaria. The notable people in this first of the nations, those the house of Israel comes to, cross over to Calneh and see. Go from there to Great Hamath. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Is their territory larger than yours? It's really interesting the way that God says. He says, well, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. You think everything is fine because you're in Zion? You think everything is fine because you're there in Jerusalem? Because you're in a physical location? Do you think that's going to save you? He says, and to those who feel secure on the hill of Samaria. You really think because you're in the capital city of Israel that, and you could just say, oh, well, this is Samaria? You really think that's going to stop what's coming? Do you think, let me put it into more modern terms. Do you really think that just your national pride is enough to stop what's coming? He says, the notable people in this first of the nations, those the house of Israel comes to, do you really think that because of your location that matters? He says, no, cross over to Calneh. Go ahead to the Babylonian city and see. Go down to the Great Hamath, and I think that was a Syrian city, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Is their territory larger than yours? These territories have already been or in the process of being completely taken over by the Assyrians, and they're bigger than you. They're stronger than you. They're mightier than you. They have more warriors than you. They have a bigger army than you, and they have fallen. You really think that you're better than those kingdoms? Now see what the Lord's doing here is he's making a clear comparison between Israel and their pagan, idolatrous neighbors. He said, look, and again, he says, look, woe to those who are at ease. Woe is a bad thing. This is really bad what's coming. That's what woe means, like woe. Like woe to you, right? We see it in the book of Revelation. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, right? We saw Jesus talk to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes. Woe to you, Pharisees. It means there is something coming your way. There is a judgment, the wrath of God coming your way. He says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. And look, they were at ease with all the unrighteousness taking place around them. And in the same way, they wanted it to continue because they thought it brought with it a life of luxury and complacency. They thought, no, everything's fine, man. We're doing good. And again, don't forget, as Amos prophesies this, he prophesies during a time in which Israel and Judah are both financially very stable. They both have, you know, powerful militaries. And yet all of that's going to go away because you can't trust in the wealth. You can't trust in the military, right? Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we'll trust in the name of our God. Well, they quit trusting in God. They quit running to God. They quit believing in God. They quit studying the Word of God. They quit even having a basic respect for God and His Word in the public square. Have I mentioned yet as we've gone through Amos that this is such an uncanny resemblance to the direction that our nation is going today? They were at ease with all of this. They were living lives of luxury, and yet they were completely complacent at the same time. The Israelites, who were supposed to be a righteous people of God, they became a people who craved unrighteousness, who craved laziness, who craved fake luxury. I mean, I look at this and I go, man, this is our culture. We crave unrighteousness. We crave laziness. I don't want to work. I'm just going to stay home, man. Somebody will send me a check. It'll be fine. They crave fake luxury. Look at our culture. I mean, people go nuts over dumb stuff, right? Look, man, I got a Louis Vuitton case on my phone, bro. Like, what does that matter? What do you care? You giving that guy free advertising? For what? So you have a little LV on your phone? That's dumb. That's stupid. Like, you can't afford anything that guy sells, but you went and bought a ripoff version of it from the flea market so you could look. Like, we crave these dumb things because we're not craving God as a culture, as a people. Israelites, they had grown to not care about God or his word at all. They only cared about pleasing their own fleshly desires. They had been blinded by their own rebellious hearts. And instead of trusting in God, they trust now in the hill of Samaria. We might say today, like, everything's going to be fine because we got Washington, D.C. and the Pentagon. That's not how this works. We have to be a people who trust in God. This nation was founded as a nation who trusted God, who respected the word of God, and who built our laws and our society on the word of God. But you see here, they trusted in their own name and their history, not recognizing what their present state had become. And as we continue reading through chapter 6, we'll see how their ease, those who were at ease and trusted in Samaria, in the hill of Samaria, we'll see how all of this, based on their rebellion against God and his word, caused them to go further and further away from God. Israel thought they were better off than their neighbors, but their neighbors had already fallen. Look at verse 3. He says, you dismiss any thought of the evil day and bring in a rain of violence. What a word from the Lord. You dismiss any thought of the evil day? Nah, nothing like that's going to fall upon us, man. We're Israel, right? We do the same thing here in America. We dismiss the thought of that. Nah, we're never going to be judged. We're America. We're a Christian nation. But are we? Or is there merely a remnant of God's people in this nation now? Don't forget, it was under the Obama era where Obama publicly came out and said, we're a post-Christian nation now. We're no longer a Christian nation. Those things were already declared from the hallowed halls of our capital. He says, you dismiss any thought of the evil day and bring in a rain of violence. You have no idea. You think nothing's coming, but what you don't realize is your behavior has forced something to come upon you that is going to be violent. And look, he says, they lie on beds inlaid with ivory. Again, speaking of the extravagant luxury that they lived under. They lie on beds inlaid with ivory, sprawled out on their couches, and dine on lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, meaning they eat really well. And they, you know, they have gourmet meals every meal. They improvise songs to the sound of the harp and invent their own musical instruments like David. They drink wine by the bowlful and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, because of these things, because they're living in such a way thinking that it's all about them and they're harming everybody that doesn't have what they have and they're ignoring God, therefore they will now go into exile as the first of the captives, and the feasting of those who sprawl out will come to an end. And again, as Amos prophesies this, there's great financial prosperity. The people think everything's going great. And they're not thinking that any day of calamity or any evil day would ever come upon them. But the reoccurring issue with all their prosperity that we see Amos speak to them about was the way the rich continually mistreated the poor and refused to acknowledge that it was God who provided for them. They lived lives of extravagant luxury while harming all those who did not. They were offensive to God with the blessing that he allowed them to have. Therefore, those oppressive rich leaders would be the first to go into captivity when the Assyrians overthrew Israel. In fact, if you remember, it's only going to be very few, the very few poorest of the land who would get to stay behind in Israel after the Assyrian captivity. And what takes place here? God says, those of you who are in power, those of you with all the riches, those of you with all the wealth, those of you with all the prosperity, you're going to be the first ones to go into exile. You're going to be the ones that march out in front of everybody else, and all the people that you have hurt along the way are going to watch and go, wow, I guess they finally got what they deserved. It's coming upon you. It's intense, the way that the Lord says. Now look at this. He says, the Lord God has sworn by himself. Okay, this is important. There's nobody else that God could swear by. He says, the Lord God has sworn by himself. This is the declaration of the Lord. This is what God says to you, right? The God of armies, or the Lord of hosts, this is what he says. I loathe Jacob's pride and hate his citadels, his strong towers, his capital cities, his trust in his own abilities. So I will hand over the city and everything in it. And if there are 10 men left in one house, they will die. A close relative and burner, that'd be a burner of incense, will remove his corpse from the house. He will call to someone in the inner recesses of the house, any more with you? And that person will reply, none. And then he will say, silence, because the Lord's name must not be invoked. For the Lord commands, the large house will be smashed to pieces, and the small house to rubble. Now, this is very interesting because they've done archaeological digs, and what they find is different periods of history. Well, during this particular time of history, for centuries before, all the houses were about the same size, with the exception of king's houses and prince houses, you know, all those sort of things. But at the point that Amos is prophesying, what they found as they uncovered, in the digging, is that they found that the regular size homes got smaller and smaller, and were incredibly small for the poor people, and the house of the wealthy, or rather, there were far more houses of the wealthy. So basically, you went from having a time of a king's castle and maybe some giant homes for his children, and then everybody else kind of had, a moderate-sized home for those days, to the moderate-sized home shrunk significantly and became very small for the poorest of the land, yet there was multiplied out large homes for everybody else. So you sort of have like the elites take over for the most part, and everybody that is poor gets poorer and poorer and poorer, while the elites get richer and richer and richer off of the backs and the labor of the poorer. And so it's really interesting that they find that, because God says here, the large house will be smashed to pieces and the small house to rubble. Now, there is this issue here of verse 10. There's some debate by Hebrew scholars about the best way to interpret what he says there in verse 10. So I'm going to give you some examples from a couple of other translations. The ESV says it like this: and when one's relative, the one who anoints him for burial, shall take him to bring the bones out of the house and shall say to him, who is in the innermost parts of the house? Is there still anyone with you? He shall say, no. And he shall say, silence, we must not mention the name of the Lord. The NASB 2020 says it like this: then one's uncle, because that word relative could also mean uncle, then one's uncle or his undertaker will lift him up to carry out his bones from the house, and he will say to the one who is in the innermost part of the house, is anyone else with you? And that one will say, no one. Then he will answer, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. And the New King James renders it like this: and when a relative of the dead, the one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, He will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And then he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. Well, in all the cases, the idea seems to be that those who remain alive will be afraid that if God's name is mentioned, he'll show up and bring his judgment against them for their sin against God. So it's an interesting thing as Amos says, look, here's what is coming. And it's coming because of your refusal to repent before God, but here's what's on its way here. And in the process of that, once all of that is said and done, well, the large house will be smashed to pieces and the small house will become rubble. It's going to be just smashed down the same. Doesn't matter, the wealthy and the poor, it's all going to come to nothing because you will be taken out of here by the Assyrians and the Assyrians will destroy this place. He says, do horses, verse 12, do horses gallop on cliffs? And the idea is the rocky part of the cliff. Do horses gallop on the cliffs? Well, the answer is no. You don't take your horse to go gallop on top of a rocky cliff. Does anyone plow there with oxen? The answer is no. You would destroy your animal and you would destroy your plow. You don't plow on a rocky cliff. You don't do that. Just like you wouldn't take your horse out there to gallop around out there because it would destroy your animal. He says, yet you have turned justice into poison. Do you hear the words of the Lord to them? You have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Now, notice what he says. Look, horses, they don't gallop on rocky soil. You certainly would not bother trying to plow on a rocky cliff with your oxen because both would bring a disastrous result. And in the same way, Israel is going to experience their own disastrous results because they've turned justice, which God established as a good thing, as a righteous thing. They've turned justice into poison. In their culture, justice was considered poisonous. There was no such thing as justice because the people refused to go before a God of justice. And what the fruit of righteousness should have been, they turned into a bitter wormwood. And that idea of wormwood comes across as a curse. He says, you have taken what is good and turned it into evil. And you've taken what is evil and you've turned it into good. He says, again, verse 13 now, he says, you who rejoice over Lo-Debar and say, didn't we capture Karnaim for our own selves by our own strength? The idea is like, you're rejoicing over those who have fallen, but you're going to fall too. And you think you can brag about how it is that you, by the strength of your armies, took over another town? Well, there is a greater army coming to take over all of Israel. He says, but look, I am raising up a nation against you, house of Israel. This is the declaration of the Lord, the God of armies. And they will oppress you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of the Arabah. He says, you're going down. But let me remind you that God doesn't say this with glee. God doesn't say this and go like, I'm going to get you this time. That's not it. This is a broken-hearted father speaking to his rebellious children and saying, I have tried over and over and over and over again to bring you back to me, but you refused and you continued to rebel against me. You continued to go away from me. Guys, this is what happens when a nation forgets who they are. And they forgot who they were because they forgot their God. They forgot the word of their God. That's why they've become these things. That's why there is such calamity coming their way. Now notice, Amos is going to reveal to them three different visions that the Lord gave him about the coming calamity upon them. And he's also going to reveal how God is gracious in the midst of these things. Look, he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, the Lord God showed me this. He was forming a swarm of locusts at the time the spring crop first began to sprout after the cutting of the king's hay. When the locusts finished eating the vegetation of the land, I said, Lord God, please forgive. How will Jacob survive since he's so small? Now, this is interesting play on words here. How will Jacob? On the one hand, it speaks of Jacob the supplanter before his name being changed to Israel. But on the other hand, if you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, if we were to put it into modern terminology, Esau was a real man's man. He was big, hairy, hunted, killed stuff, ate it. He's a man's man. Jacob, he was the weaker one physically. He was the one that was more cunning intellectually, but he was the one that did a lot of unrighteous things in order to try to get his way. So it's an interesting thing because he says, he refers, even Amos does in pleading to the Lord for the forgiveness of Israel, he refers to him even as Jacob. He says, how will Jacob survive since he's so small? Well, the Lord relented concerning this. It will not happen, he said. So interesting thing here. He says, this is what God showed me. This is the vision that God showed me. He was forming a swarm of locusts at the time of the spring crop, right when the spring crop began to sprout. The idea is God was going to send in the locusts to just eat up the crops. There would be no food for them. But notice it was after the cutting of the king's hay. The idea there is that's the portion that the king took as a tax. So there may be this idea here that there was nothing or very little left for the farmers after the king took what he had demanded from the crop. So when the locusts were to come, there would be truly nothing left for the people of Israel. But here's what I love. The vision broke the heart of Amos so that he began to plead with the Lord to forgive Israel. But notice that as Amos pleads, again, he calls Israel Jacob. Now here's the thing that's remarkable to me. Amos is being called by the Lord to deliver a tremendously difficult message to Israel, and no doubt seeing all that Israel has done, understanding that everything he is saying, Israel has brought upon themselves because the wages of sin is death. And yet, Amos, who's a Judahite down here to the south, And Israel was particularly wicked in comparison to Judah. He was an outsider coming in and seeing all the wickedness, being overwhelmed by the wickedness. And yet, despite all of the wickedness, it breaks the heart of Amos. And he begins to plead with God to spare Israel, to spare Jacob. This is the heart we're supposed to have. Do you understand? When we see the world around us, and particularly when we see our own nation falling deeper and deeper and deeper into a pit away from God, we need to be a people who are begging the Lord to relent from no doubt what will be coming upon our nation. But I want you to notice that God did relent at the prayer of Amos. Guys, do not forget how gracious our God is to respond to the prayers of his people. Let me give you a real good reminder. Can I remind you of what we prayed for last Wednesday? Last Wednesday we prayed, Lord, would you do the impossible? Would you just do something so great? This is the impossible, Lord. We prayed this last Wednesday. Lord, would you bring healing to everybody in our church that is sick by this weekend? Guess what? All from Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I heard testimony after testimony after testimony how suddenly people were feeling tremendously better, unexplained, tremendously better in such a short amount of time. We watched, right? We watched, you know, again, not to throw him under the bus, but we watched Dusty go from 60 liters of oxygen down to 3.5 liters of oxygen so that he could go home. Like, they had told him originally, you're going to spend weeks here in the hospital. And he went home within days. Within days. Don't forget that when God's people entreat him, when God's people plead with him, God is gracious and he hears and he responds. Don't forget how important it is for us to pray for our own nation. Our nation's in grave danger. We must pray for our country. We have to pray for our fellow, you know, our neighbors, our fellow countrymen. We got to pray for those that are in positions of authority. And at the same time, we have to realize, if I just be really blunt about this, we don't really have national leaders. We merely have people who have positions of authority. And if our national, if people of national authority want to lead us in a direction that is unrighteous, that goes against God, we don't follow them. They're not our leaders. we follow the Lord and we follow his word. They might have a position. That doesn't make them a leader. They're only a leader if you submit yourself to follow. Do you understand? Someone only becomes your leader when you submit to their authority and follow them that way, right? Think about this. What does Paul say to wives there in Ephesians chapter 5? He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. We submit as unto the Lord, but we don't follow the kind of things that lead us astray from God. We don't do that. This is why the church makes much of things like abortion bills, because the church can never put its seal of approval on the murder of infants. We can't put our seal of approval on that. We can't do that. There's a number of things that the church has to stand up and say, no, because this is unrighteous behavior before God according to his word. That doesn't make us rebellious. That means that we are faithful to God. You understand? And too often it gets portrayed as, oh, you rebellious Christians, you rebellious right-wingers, you rebellious. No, no, no. It's not about being rebellious for the sake of rebellious. It's about being faithful to our God in all cases. And the problem is that the world has influenced the church far too much in the last 50 or 60 years. Far too much. Okay? I'm not even going to go into anything else, but I will just tell you, I had to send out some emails to some companies today who sent us some stuff because they wanted to help train us on how to, you know, be more, well, whatever. I'll just say all the same nonsense they're trying to teach kids right now on critical race theory. People are trying to bring that teaching into the church right now. And I had to email some companies who otherwise have never done anything that was offensive to me and say, take us off your mailing list, because until you want to get rid of this, you know, until you want to stop trying to bring in this sort of, you know, Marxism and communism into the church, we don't want anything to do with you. You can just pound sand and get away from us, because we're not going to bring that in here, right? That's where the world is right now. The outside world is trying to take over the church, trying to get the hearts of the church, trying to get the hearts of the preachers, of the pastors, and of the prophets. We are to be a set apart people. We're to be a people who we just continue on until the Lord comes, but we continue on in faithfulness to him. And because of that, we need to be faithful to the Lord to pray for our nation and to pray for those with authority. Okay? But nonetheless, let's move forward here. That probably just got us kicked off of YouTube and Facebook, which I wouldn't be too surprised for. The Lord God showed me this. Here's the second vision. The Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire. It consumed the great deep and devoured the land. Then I said, Lord God, please stop. How will Jacob survive since he's so small? And the Lord relented concerning this. This will not happen either, said the Lord. Again, God showed Amos a vision of judgment. Again, Amos pleaded with the Lord on behalf of small Jacob. Well, the third vision, the plumb line. He showed me this. The Lord was standing there by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? And I replied, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will no longer spare them. Isaac's high places will be deserted. Now, that's interesting. It seems that this seems to be referring to there in Israel, they also set up places to venerate Isaac and for them to make sacrifices in the name of Isaac. And so it was, you know, again, sadly more evidence of their idolatry and their spiritual adultery against God in the process. He says, Isaac's high places will be deserted and Israel's sanctuaries will be in ruins. I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Now, a plumb line measures the straightness of a wall, as you probably know, but God is saying that God measured Israel to see if they measured up to what God calls straight and true, and they were found to be wicked and false before him. It's sad. And the result of the crooked and rebellious hearts of Israel, it would be the fall of Israel by the Assyrians, and that would be displayed when Assyria would capture the house of Jeroboam II with a sword. Well, I think we have time to finish this chapter. I think we got a few minutes on the clock here. We'll be all right. Here we go. Verse 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Now, that says everything you need to know. He's Amaziah, but he's the priest of Bethel. Okay? This means his title suggests that he's a priest to the golden calf, the false religion that was practiced there in Israel and where the worship took place there in Bethel in Gilgal. Well, Amaziah doesn't like what he heard from Amos, so he decides to tell, you know, King Jeroboam about it. Now notice this. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to King Jeroboam of Israel saying, Amos has conspired against you right here in the house of Israel. The land cannot endure all his words. Let me put this into modern vernacular for you. This message can't be tolerated, so let's make sure that this message is taken down from Facebook, from Twitter, from YouTube. Let's make sure that this isn't allowed. Let's make sure that we make laws and rules that say that's hate speech. You can't say those sort of things anymore. We're not going to allow that to take place anymore. That's what's going on. Okay, and here's the thing. I know some of you guys kind of looking at me like, wow, he's kind of fired up because I see this happening in our nation today. This is where we're at, and we're here because the people in authority have forgotten the God that gave them this nation, that gave us this nation, that allowed this nation to come to pass, that this nation was dedicated to upon its founding. You read every document that goes along with the founding of this nation. You read for yourself. You go home, read for yourself what our very first president said when George Washington gave his inaugural address, his first inaugural address. You know what he said? This nation belongs to God. And if this nation ceases to belong to God, we'll be in judgment. And here's what this priest of Bethel says. The land cannot endure all his words. We can't have these kind of words going on in our kind of society. For Amos has said this, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go into exile from its homeland. Then Amaziah said to Amos, so he reports to the king. Now he says to Amos, go away, you seer. Get out of here, prophet, with your big word. Flee to the land of Judah. Go back home. Earn your living and give your prophecies there. You just go home and get out of here. We can't have this around here. Notice this, but don't ever prophesy at Bethel again, for it is the king's sanctuary and a royal temple. Do you see what he just said? We don't care about your God or his temple in Jerusalem. This is the place where the king has his own temple. This is the place where the king has his own sanctuary. This is where we make up our rules. This is where we come up with our own stuff. We can't have this godly speech of yours here wrecking what we're trying to do, so you get out of town. And again, the idea is much like today. If a righteous person speaks out against unrighteousness, they might be reported as an enemy of the state. They'll be mocked. They'll be ridiculed. They'll be told, shut up and go away. We can't have that kind of speech here. So Amos answered Amaziah. I love the response of Amos. He said, I was not a prophet or the son of a prophet. Rather, I was a herdsman and I took care of sycamore trees or sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Don't you know what he says? He says, I wasn't a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. Essentially, he's saying, if you don't like what I'm saying, you got to take it up with God. Amos didn't come from a family of prophets like the other prophets did. His dad wasn't a prophet. His grandfather wasn't a prophet. Amos came from a non-prophet household, you might say. He was uniquely called by God, given a specific message from God, and sent to Israel by God to proclaim that message. He said, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm just a herdsman. I took care of sycamore figs. I walked over there and put a little cut on the bottom of the sycamore figs so that they would bloom and become edible. I'm just some guy that was out working. I was just being faithful to the task that God had given me, which was to care for the sycamore figs and the herds, and then he called me to do this. Side note, be faithful in what God called you to do today, because he may have something for you tomorrow, but you need to be faithful today. He said, but the Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. You may not like what I have to say, but I didn't make this all up. God gave me a word and sent me here because you are God's people and you are rebelling against God yet one more time and telling me. First you tell on me to the king and then you tell me that I'm a nothing and I just need to go home and get out of here. I can't. I have to say what God told me to say. So then he continues. Now hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. Do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will be a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. And your land will be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself will die on pagan soil. And Israel will certainly go into exile from its homeland. Not only is the judgment of God certainly going to come upon Israel, but that message that Amaziah doesn't want to be taking place, that Amaziah wants to be silenced, it's going to fall in a very personal and real way upon his own home. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, the judgment of God is going to fall upon you and your household, and there's no way to escape it. You see, here's the thing. There's always going to be wicked, wicked people who will laugh in our face and mock us and do everything they can to shut us down, throw lots of money at stuff to shut down the church and the message of the gospel and any message that is contrary to what they're trying to get across, i.e., and I've already said enough to get us taken off of YouTube and Facebook tonight, so I'll keep going, i.e., George Soros, Bill Gates, Dr. Fauci, it seems, the FBI. Did you know, like you should know this. Did you know this week two things were reported that should absolutely blow your mind, break your heart, and make you a little furious? Do you know that this week, do you know what was reported? The FBI is now being called out to school board meetings so that if you as a parent say, I don't want critical race theory taught to my child, nor do I want you to mandate a vaccine for my child, the FBI will be there to give you a stern talking to now. How do you like that, comrades? You like communism? That's what's coming. Why? Because we're people who have gone away from our God. Do you understand? Do you know that the FBI has now, and the documents are there. I'm not just making this stuff up. I've read the news. I've seen it. Do you know that now the FBI has subpoenaed Google and said, there are certain phrases that if those things get put into the search engine of Google, we want you to report to us who it is that is searching those certain terms. And they're all things that go against the common narrative today of critical race theory, mandates, and all these other things. Why? Because there are wicked people who think they're bigger than God, who think they could outdo God, who think they could thumb their nose at God and that there'll be no recourse. There'll be no response. It's not okay. What we see in the pages of the book of Amos is, as I said earlier, very much what our nation could look like very soon. These things aren't okay. And again, we have to be a people who follow the Lord and follow his word. That's what we have to be. By the way, side note, DuckDuckGo, great search engine. They don't track your searches. Just saying. DuckDuckGo, it's just a search engine. That's it. That's the name of it. But guys, listen, we have to be awake, man. We got to be wide awake in the days that we live in. I'm not trying to be the, oh man, pastor's getting political. He's on his right-wing thing. This is the reality of our day. Has nothing to do with politics. Has everything to do with spiritual things. There are spiritual forces of darkness that are vying for the soul of this nation and going after the hearts and the minds of the people, one by one by one. We must be a people set apart, set aside, who are going out into the harvest and who will speak truth no matter what. No matter what. And here's the deal. I don't know. Maybe we're not a big enough voice for them to take us down. But we've already had videos taken down from YouTube. We've already been locked out of our Facebook account. And quite frankly, like, I don't really care. Like, I don't care. I don't particularly care for either of those organizations anyway. What I care about is you. What I care about is the Lord. So, we have a church app. Download our church app, and you can watch the live stream there because we're not going to take ourselves down, okay? But guys, you got to pay attention in these days. You need to be wide awake for these days. There is stuff happening all around you right now today. Right now. You got to be awake, man. Your eyes have to be wide open to what the Lord is saying. Your ears have to be wide open to what he's speaking into you. And you got to submit, and you got to surrender every part of your life. And that means cutting out some junk that we've allowed in because it's easy, or we've become complacent, or we've just, you know, like, but I really like my Netflix account. Okay, but go through there and you tell me how many, you know, righteous things are you watching on there. I'm not blasting anybody, but I'm just saying, like, go through your history and tell me, is your Netflix actually been spiritually good for you? Another little selfless plug here. You know the church pays for you to have a Right Now Media account. You got to watch something that's going to edify you. Change your radio station. Put on something that's going to glorify the Lord and edify you. We got to make some changes, man, because the days are wicked. And I'm telling you that there are those that are trying to have an influence even inside the Church of Jesus Christ today. And they're trying in various ways. We're to be a set-apart people. A peculiar people. Father, we love you. We thank you, God. We thank you for your word and the warnings that come along with your word. We thank you, God, for history that has gone before us that we might see it and learn from it. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. So we could have discernment in these days. Lord, I know that there may be some who think I went way over the top tonight. And that's fine, Lord. Just your spirit will reveal whether the things I said are true or not, real or not, Lord. But God, we have to be a different people in these days. Would you make it so within us? Make us a people of prayer, a people of worship, a people who study your word. Make us a people who are so willing to walk away from the junk of this world, those sins that so easily ensnare us. We need a mighty move of your spirit within our lives. So Lord, would you grant us repentance where we need it? Would you draw us closer in intimacy with you where we need it? Would you do a mighty work within each one of our hearts and our lives, God, for we need it. And we trust you for it as we ask you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The Lord bless you guys and keep you. We are dismissed.